passage this morning is John 18, 12 through 27. I've titled it Certain Failure. There's really two stories going on within one story here in this passage, but because of our abbreviated time together, we're only going to look at one particular aspect. But notice that in the interim of Peter's denials, there's a trial going on with Jesus. Remember, he has just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's been brought to Annas, who is the high priest. And Annas was high priest from about 5 AD to about 15 AD or so. And four of his sons later became high priest as well. And his son-in-law, Caiaphas, would have been high priest from about 18 AD to about 36 AD, which would have been, he was the high priest during Jesus' public ministry. And so Annas is still, even though he's not in the official capacity of the high priest, he's been deposed by the Roman government, he still wields great power and great influence. And so the individuals who arrest Jesus, they take them first to Annas, and he questions Jesus. Now, it's important to note that this was illegal to do. This was not by Jewish law. Witnesses had to be brought first, and those witnesses' testimony had to be agreed upon before Jesus was ever to be interviewed. But as we know, the scribes and teachers of the law and those opposed to Jesus are quick to try to push this through in the middle of the night, which is also illegal. Every trial that will go on here with Jesus is an illegal trial. And servant of the high priest that we don't know who it is also slaps Jesus in the face, which is also illegal. In the midst of this passage, there is all kinds of just crummy stuff going on as the king of the universe is slandered and abused and given an unjust trial. But yet at the same time, John is juxtaposing one who loves Jesus, one who has been with Jesus for 3 years, one who is willing to lay down his occupation and even move away from his family for a period of these 3 years. And yet this one too will deny Christ 3 times. When I think of Peter, it's hard not to think of failure. It's hard not to think that Peter was one who consistently blew it. And to think what must have been like for Peter during these 3 days especially to live in light of this failure. Not only to live in light of this failure, but to see your failure in print. To know that the Gospel of Mark is written before Peter's death, that all the Christian world is learning of this story of Jesus in these last days. In fact, all four Gospels include this incident of Peter's denial. And the question has to be asked, why was Peter's ordeal necessary to tell us in this part of the story? Why was it necessary to highlight this fact that Peter denied Christ 3 times? There's so many other stories. There's so many other things that are happening during this time. And yet, this is the person whom Jesus said, upon you, Peter, I will build my church. I think one reason is this, is because Peter failed, but also because they all failed. They were all culpable. It wasn't just Peter who made that boast that he would never deny Jesus. All of them did. They all agreed after Peter stated the fact as such. See, it's not just Peter's story. It's our story. It's a story of the village outside of the World War II concentration camp of Dachau, where after liberation, the people of the village were required to go into the camp just a few hundred yards away from their village and actually see the atrocities that happened, where the Nazis had performed all kinds of mutilations and disgusting things upon these people. And they were required by the soldiers who liberated the town to take up the dead bodies, to view them, and then to bury them honorably. The people of the village, in many villages like the village of Dachau, objected, and they said they were opposed to the Nazi regime all along. They stated that they had been lied to. But the Allied armies reminded them that they, as a corporate whole, were responsible for what went on within those walls. They were silent. And it happened right next door to them. They were guilty of cowardice. And I think that's one of the reasons that this story here, Peter, is placed in all four Gospels, because it's a reminder of human inability. But I think, secondly, it's also a needed reminder to Peter. To him who had been given much, much was going to be required. Have you ever noticed that some people can seemingly get away with all kinds of stuff? Their friends seem to do all kinds of different things and they seem never to get caught. But you, for some reason, anytime you step out of line just a little bit, something goes wrong, it explodes, you're exposed, and it almost seems like it's a curse that you live. Peter's failures are written all across the pages of Scripture. You remember in Matthew where he has that breakthrough moment and identifies Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, this is a glorious thing. This has not been revealed by man. This has been revealed by God Himself to you." And then Jesus goes on to say he's going to go to Jerusalem. And Peter tries to stop him. And then Jesus, in front of everybody, says this: "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" That must have been so embarrassing. Or how about in Matthew 14:31, when Peter, by faith, steps out of the boat, begins to walk upon the water and does something that no human other than Christ had ever done before. But his faith begins to fail and he begins to sink. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. And he says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Or how about Galatians 2:14, when Peter is eating with Gentiles and the Judaizers are coming to town and they are saying that to be a good Christian, you have to not only believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. And Peter, who tries to be walk that fine line of being a faithful follower of Christ and one who upholds the law, and he's afraid to be seen with these Gentile believers, and he begins backing away. And Paul says this: "But when I saw their conduct and it was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," another name for Peter, "I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" In front of everyone, in Holy Scripture, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's words are going to last forever. You know what that means? All of these failures, and there are many more of Peter's, are there in Holy Scripture forever and forever and forever. Why? I think to highlight human inability, to be a reminder not just to Peter, but also to us, that the way of salvation is only wrought by God. The way of continuing in that salvation is only upheld by God. That way to heaven cannot be attained on our own self-effort. For our own self-effort and self-dependence is certain failure. And it's a reminder to Peter and to us that with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Would you stand with me as we read this passage together? And we're just going to look simply at his three denials this morning in this passage. Verse 15 of chapter 18. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. We don't know for sure, but most people think that this other disciple is John. And you remember, John's mother, Salome, is Mary, Jesus' mother's sister. And you remember that Jesus' mother's cousin is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has a boy who's the same age as Jesus, named John, John the Baptist. And you remember John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah, remember, was a priest. And perhaps John has these connections still with the priestly class there in Jerusalem that's allowing him to get into the gate, to get into this courtyard. But Peter has no connections as such, and so he's left outside. Verse 17, the servant girl said at the door, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Go down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on His Word today. Holy Father, we're so grateful for the examples that You have given us in Scripture to remind us of our desperate need of Your saving grace, of Your sustaining grace, of Your power to live out this gospel that we proclaim with our lips. And Lord, I pray that today that You would remind us afresh and anew of our need for You. And Lord, that You would encourage and strengthen our faith, that we might leave this place more dependent on You than when we came in at first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You remember on that last night, Peter made that faithful boast. As Jesus was discussing with His disciples and telling them what was going to happen to Him and how He was going to die, you remember that Peter answered Him, "Though they all fall away because of You, though all of these other disciples, though they might all fall away because of You, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times." And Peter said to Him, "Even if I must die with You, I will not deny You." and all the disciples said the same. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. There's such a beautiful sense of loyalty that Peter possesses. Such a sense of doing what is right, taking a stand, wanting to show the same loyalty that Jesus had shown to these disciples over these 3 years. But he had said it. And the Master had promised Peter that before this night was over, he was going to deny him 3 times. There had to be a sense of no way within Peter's mind. No way, Jesus. I know you've been right in every single thing that you've ever stated, and everything you've ever stated has always come to pass. I know the demons obey you because I've seen you drive them out. I know when you touch the leper, he is healed. I know when you tell the man about his son that he's going to be clean, that he's going to be forgiven. I know that's the case. I know when you've said to that the man who is lowered down from the ceiling, take up your mat and walk, that even his legs had to obey your voice. But Jesus, how can it be that I would ever deny you when I love you so much? Do you realize how much I love you? Do you realize how much sacrifice that I've already shown, and I'm willing to go all the way to the end? I'm willing to even die for you, Jesus. It must have been disquieting as the night wore on and those thoughts began to mull within Peter's mind, and he found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and found himself sleeping. Maybe that's why when the crowd came forward to take Jesus, that Peter was so quick to draw his sword. Maybe he had already sensed that he had failed in failing Jesus in sleeping when he had asked him, "Please pray for me." 3 times, to which Peter and the other disciples, their eyes were so heavy they could not stay awake and stay up and pray with Christ in his most alarming hour. And perhaps he already had a sense of that failure. But Peter's going to dig down deep. And when he sees this crowd, this is his chance to act. And so he pulls out a sword and he chops off the ear of a man named Malchus, who was a high priest's servant. What an act of bravery. It was certain death for Peter to pull out his sword like that in the midst of a crowd and be the first one in front of the crowd to strike this man. It was certain that he would be destroyed. Maybe that's why Peter's taken by such surprise in this first denial with the servant girl at the gate. All 4 Gospels agree that it was a slave girl at the gate. And we have to give him credit for not only did he take out his sword and by all appearances being willing to die for Jesus right there in the garden, but we have to give him credit because he bravely follows Jesus' captors even into the wolf's lair. He had boasted earlier in the night, and now he had the pressure of backing up those words. Have you ever felt that pressure? Of making some kind of boast or making some kind of promise. And then the heat begins to be turned up. The pressure begins to build and you begin to feel your heart being squeezed. Within this passage, we find this battle of this flesh that's going on. Peter is likely a very strong-willed individual. And likely he had much success on his own throughout his life, trusting in his own ability to pull it off, to get her done, to finish the task, Maybe it was staying up all night fishing. Maybe it was starting his own business and his fishing company. But certainly he had this determination and this strength of character that was undeniable. But we found over and over again, he couldn't control his tongue. Jesus said it this way, his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. I believe that God often allows us to find failure so that we may see ourselves and discover Him. You see, Peter was going to be of no use until he fully saw the inadequacy of his own power to prevail, the inability of his own strength to sustain this life that Christ was calling him to. We often don't see our weakness or our need for God until we come up against that obstacle that's just too big, or that illness that's beyond our control, or that loss of a job, or that situation that is outside of our control of circumstances. And it's such an important lesson that God calls all of us to learn. The question is Peter going to learn it? The question this morning is, are we going to learn it, that God often uses failure to point us to Him? I haven't had many experiences where I distinctly hear the voice of God. I've had impressions and those kind of things that I think we all have in our hearts and minds. But one stands out in particular when we had our oldest child, our first baby. And I remember my parents left that hospital room, and we were now parents of just a couple hours or so. And I remember everything was going well till the doctor came in and kind of did an examination. And next thing you know, our child was off to the neonatal unit, and we knew nothing of what was going on, and there were whispers of a heart murmur. I had no idea even what that was or what that meant or what that looked like. And I remember just walking down there with my wife, who had had a cesarean, and just hours afterward, we're walking down to see our boy for the second time. And I remember sitting in that room and feeling all alone, and remember what he looked like as he was hooked up to all kinds of wires and all kinds of alarms that were set on his different heart rate and all that kind of stuff. And I just remember those things going off. And I remember feeling so helpless, because all my life, if I wanted to accomplish something, I just did it. I just pushed through. And it worked, for the most part. But at that moment, I realized there was nothing I could do. And if it was God's will to take this boy's life, I was helpless. I hated that feeling. I knew it was true all along my whole life, but I tried to deny it as much as I could and just push through, just block that out and just get it done. But there as I sat, I heard God's voice, and He said this, "Bruce, that boy's mine." And I knew exactly what that meant. I don't have any control. And I humbly bow my knee to God. I had to see my weakness. I had to see my inability. And many times failure allows us to see ourselves as we really are. I think many times we think that our successes define us and we just kind of ignore those failures. But it's really the failures that shape us. It's really the failures that show us how much we need Christ. See, it's until we understand how much we need Christ, no one comes to salvation. It's till they come to that place in their life where they see that none of my self-effort will ever bring me into heaven. None of my self-effort will ever sustain my Christian life. And yet, that lesson, we have to learn it over and over again, just as Peter had to learn that same lesson over and over and over again. For many times, we as Christians, we come to Christ in salvation and we recognize that only He can save. We recognize that we were dead and He made us alive because He's rich in mercy. And we embrace those doctrines of grace. We embrace those truths that only God can give faith. Only God can give the gift of repentance. And yet, then we go from that point and we live our lives depending on self. And we're mystified when we come up against it and we fail. Jeremiah said it this way: "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." It doesn't work. When Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," He meant it. Oswald Chambers says, "As long as we're self-sufficient and complacent, we don't need to ask God for anything. We don't want Him. It's only when we're powerless that we're prepared to listen to Jesus Christ and do what He says." It's only when we're powerless. It's only when we really see our own inability that we really begin to live the life that God has called us to live. It's the same lesson that the Apostle Paul learned: "In my weakness, then I'm strong. For your power is made perfect in" what? "In weakness." Your power is made perfect in my inability. When I reach the end of my rope, Lord, that's where your power just begins. But notice that this wrestling is going on in Peter. He's experiencing victory and failure all at the same time. Even after his boast, his strong will is beginning to falter. He has that failure of falling asleep, but then immediately after, I think there's a little bit of a victory. As he depends on flesh, he bravely takes up his sword in front of a crowd. But then it's met with a failure because Jesus rebukes him for doing that very thing. "Put away your sword, Peter. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize this is part of God's will? I'm embracing it. You're doing the wrong thing, Peter." Failure. Then there's victory. He follows Jesus' captors. Listen, he goes into the high priest's courtyard. Think of this. This is like Winston Churchill walking into the Gestapo. I mean, this is crazy brave for Peter to do this. He's so lovesick with Jesus or so determined to show him that he is willing to even die with him that he finds himself in the enemy's headquarters. But I think at the gate he's taken off guard because he's ready to fight the Pharisees. He's ready to fight these high officials. And he finds a servant girl at the gate. "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Listen, it's unthinkable that a follower of Christ would have the gall to come into the home of the high priest. The question's asked in the negative. "You're also not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And lo and behold, before Peter even realizes what's happening, he says, "I am not." A little bit later in verse 25, as Peter is warming himself, they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" It's asking the negative again. "You can't be one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter says, "I'm not." I wonder what Peter was thinking at this point as he has denied Christ twice. He's got to be aware of the fact there's got to be that stirring, the same stirring in your heart when you say something, and as soon as you say it, you walk away, and that conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon your heart, and you think, oh no, I just lied. And then you try to rationalize it away and reason it away, and the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm, you lied. And you say, but it really wasn't, it really was just a misunderstanding, and I just said those words, and I really, and the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm, you lied. And you try to get away, and maybe for days and days and days, but if you're a Christian, you'll go back. And you'll go back to that person and you'll say, I lied. He must have been undergoing terrible conviction at this point. But still, he doesn't learn the lesson that the writer of the book of Proverbs says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. This, the notion that God is my strength, that I can't even stand up to a servant girl apart from God's grace. I can't even stand up to those around to a fire who hate my Lord. The psalmist says it this way, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. See, there's that lesson I think that God would call us to learn from this passage. And I believe that Peter was learning to trust in His strength rather than our own. You see, Peter was willing to die in front of a crowd, willing to take up sword and fight the bravest man in the whole cohort. But in an unsuspecting moment, he didn't even have the strength or the power to stand up to a few house servants. He didn't learn the lesson that Nehemiah learned so well. You remember the story of Nehemiah as he hears about the condition of the nation of Jerusalem, and he has it in his heart to go back and to rebuild the wall. And you remember he's praying about this for a period of time, and his moment comes where the king asks him, he says to Nehemiah, what are you requesting? In other words, Nehemiah, what is it that you want? What is it that you desire? And Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer to the king, though he's living in exile, though he's just a slave, it's interesting what he says. Immediately in the midst of that conversation, not only has Nehemiah been praying for a season of time about this, but right in the midst of that conversation, the king said to me, what are you requesting? The next verse says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he answered, if it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. You see what happened? Even in the midst of the conversation, he was stopping and shooting up a prayer to God. God, help me. Help me say the right thing. Give me strength. You see, there's someone who understands his need for God. In every moment of the day, and how many times in our own lives do we live life contrary to that? We'll pray right before we go under the knife, but we often neglect when we're talking to our spouse or when we're walking into our workplace or when we're living in our neighborhood, that holy dependence on God that God intends for us to trust in His strength and His power somehow is separated. And we just do that maybe on a Sunday morning. Or even being here on a Sunday morning. How many times have you been here in this place and people are singing a song and you're looking around and you're thinking, man, I'm just not engaged with God. And you just say, you know what, I'm just going to sing a little louder. I'm going to raise my hands a little higher. I'm just going to dig down deep and feel God a little bit deeper. It doesn't work. Rather than just trusting and turning to God, say, God, I don't even want to be here this morning. I heard it's going to snow today. And that would be really cool just to sleep in. But would you give me grace? Would you give me strength just to make it this morning? When I'm there, would you give me grace to worship you in spirit and truth? Would you help me, God? I believe that's the lesson that Peter is beginning to learn, and he's going to need it because he's going to be before kings and officials. He's going to need that abiding trust of Christ in Christ. Because his life is going to be difficult. Let's look at his third denial here lastly. Unlike the other Gospels that tell of Peter's reaction, John simply focuses on the facts. He doesn't share anything about Peter's reaction. He just says in verse 27, Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crowed. It's interesting when you look at the other gospel accounts, the details that they provide around this third and last denial. Matthew says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Matthew tells us that Peter's denials escalated to the point where he actually called down a curse upon himself. He swore in order to convey in the strongest manner that he was telling the truth. It's like people who say today, I swear to God this or that. Usually when someone says that, you can usually say right off the bat, they're probably not telling the truth. But look how far Peter's fallen. He started out a boaster. Then he was a sleeper. Then he was a violent tormentor chopping off some guy's ear. Then he was a coward. Then a denier. And now a liar, calling down curses on himself. Hardly a man that you would build your church upon. But I'm so grateful for this account. Because this is my account. This is who I am apart from Christ. A liar, a coward, a denier, a sleeper, a boaster. But I think it's Luke's account that's most poignant. Capturing this very moment where Peter denies his Lord. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Imagine that moment as they're taking Jesus, likely from Annas, place of residence, perhaps across the courtyard, over to Caiaphas, and perhaps Peter's in that courtyard, and this is where their eyes meet at that very moment. It's one thing to cheat on a test. It's another thing to have a teacher watching you and your eyes meet as you're in the act. One thing to steal, another to be caught by maybe a local priest or something. One thing to commit adultery, another thing to have your friends or spouse walk in while you're doing it. How crushing it must have been for Peter to have his eyes meet the Savior's eyes. Just as he was in the act of lying and denying Christ, like he said he would not do. And then to hear the rooster's call echoing in the background. Nowhere in all of Scripture is such epic failure. Can you connect with Peter? Can you sympathize with him? It's the story of man and woman. It's the story of humankind. Epic failures. Doing that which they said they would never do. And you've got to wonder, why is it that Peter had to deny Jesus three times? Why couldn't he just deny him maybe one time? Wasn't that enough? But it's almost as if Peter's stubborn will needed to be broken. And he needed to see clearly exactly what his heart looked like. Exactly who he was outside of Christ. How about you this morning? You guys know my story, so I won't repeat it. But I can't help but think of my life when I look at Peter's life, and can't help but think of that story regarding my baseball career and having a strong enough will not to cuss or to go out and get drunk with the other players or do all the things that they were doing and leading Bible studies and all that kind of stuff. But then in a moment, just snapping and getting in a fight with a AAA manager in a way that I just don't think other unbelievers even on the team maybe were even capable of. It was so disgusting and so horrific. But I'll never forget it. And it has shaped my life in a way that nothing else would, because it showed me my heart for the very first time. Showed me a smidgen of the depth of my desperate need for Christ and who I was outside of Christ and what I was capable of. Listen, Peter is a dangerous man. He's been with Christ for 3 years. He's going to be invested with all kinds of authority. He's been given much. And you can take it to the bank that much will be demanded. And so this incident in Peter's life likely shaped him, showed him, Peter, this is what you are capable of. You're outside of Christ. Listen, you might have committed adultery 40 years ago, but hear me, even in Christ, you are still capable of that today, even though that seems like a long distance memory. Listen, you're capable. I'm capable. We're all capable. This story is a reminder. Here's someone who was with Christ for 3 years, who loved Jesus enough to leave his wife and family for 3 years, and yet he's capable of failing in this epic way. So too are we. And this is where the passage stops. I'm so grateful that Scripture doesn't stop at Peter's failure here this morning. Because although Peter calls down curses upon himself, it is Christ who will take those curses that Peter calls down upon himself. Deuteronomy says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. And even in this passage, I believe Jesus whispers, no, Peter, even though you call down curses upon yourself, I've come down from heaven to be a curse for you. Paul says it this way, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The good news of this passage is that God doesn't reject failures. Even those who failed in epic ways, He receives them. And He uses them and empowers them in magnificent ways to live for His glory, to expand His kingdom. Peter's a wonderful example of what God can do in a person's life. He's a wonderful example to all of us of how desperately we need Christ. Not just to take a stand in our neighborhood or at our workplace. Not just not to deny Christ. But to accomplish anything. For our spirits might be willing, but our flesh is weak. As the worship team comes forward, I think there are numerous examples of people in Scripture and people outside of Scripture who've dealt with failures in one way or another. I'm reminded of the life of Abraham Lincoln, who in 1831 lost his job and 1832 was defeated in his run for Illinois state legislature. 1833, his business went bankrupt. He failed in business. 1834, he was elected to the state legislature. 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. 1838, he was defeated in his run for Illinois House Speaker. 1843, he was defeated in a run for nomination for the U.S. Congress. 1846, he was elected to Congress. 1848, he lost renomination. 1849, he was rejected for land officer position. 1854, he was defeated in a run for U.S. Senate. 1856, he was defeated in a run for nomination for Vice President. 1858, he was again defeated for a run in U.S. Senate. And in 1860, he was elected President. Go figure. I want to read you his words. There is much debate about Abraham Lincoln and his faith. There are many folks adamantly convinced that he was not a believer. And there's just as many folks who are adamantly convinced that he was. But I'm going to read you his words on one of his proclamations for a national day of fasting and prayer. He said this: "We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved," speaking of this country, "these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Boy, those words capture it so well. In other words, we need God. We need Christ. And here's the good news this morning for you. If you're a failure, and you know it, then your life will surely show it. No, I'm just kidding. But if you're a failure and you know it, you qualify for grace. Isn't that beautiful? You qualify for God's grace. And perhaps you're here this morning and God, you're more aware of your own failure in your parenting or at your workplace or in ministry endeavors. You're more aware of your failure than God's grace. Listen, if God can use someone like the Apostle Peter and use him in such a way that he, at his death, according to historical records, is willing not only to be crucified, but unworthy of being crucified like his Lord and asked to be crucified upside down. If he can take a man like that who cowered at the talk of a servant girl and used him in that mighty way to build his church, and certainly Jesus' words are true, how much more can he use you? How much more can he empower you to live for him and bring him glory? Listen, get over it. You're a failure. Right? And the longer you live, the more you realize that truth. Of the ways you failed as a father, the way you failed as a grandfather or grandmother, the ways you failed your neighborhood, or the ways you failed your Lord, right? But He's died for each and one of those failures. He's covered them all, and He graciously accepts and receives you as a daughter and as a son. I would encourage you, if you're here today and you're holding on to some failure, to let it go. Let it go. Peter had the privilege of all his being printed there for all the world to see, and so it probably was easier for him to let it go. So I think in this instance, Peter might have it better than all of us. It's hard to be self-righteous when someone reads the Bible. Same way with us. Perhaps God's calling you to let it go this morning. Let's stand and sing as we close.